I hope you don't mind, Alvin, if I rub this off here. I might use it. I think that Alvin has something that's very important, and I don't know if you can read this or not, but he's given us some principles that are very important. Probably can't read that, but anyway, he's given us some underlying principles that are very important. It seems like sometimes I forget, and I need to be, that's why we get together, isn't it? We need to be reminded of principles, of underlying principles, principles that will never change. And I've been thinking about rote tradition and what rote tradition is. And it is very much that the Pharisees had traditions, and they were rote traditions. And maybe I should first read what the dictionaries and different commentaries say about rote tradition. Tradition is something that is good. Things do become a tradition. Underlying principles do become tradition in a sense, but not rote tradition. They shouldn't, but they can become, and there's a danger of that. Rote is by memory, without thought or of the meaning, a set mechanical way of doing things, like something like tying your shoe or even praying before meals can become a rote tradition. It's good, it's a good tradition, but it can become rote without Christ. You know, the Bible says, and just talking with a brother before, except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain, don't we? Except God is in it, and rote tradition squeezes God out of the picture. Rote is prevalent in biblical circles. Rote is prevalent in liberal circles as well as conservative. It is a hard condition of falling into a mode. And rote produces legalistic laws and rules which produce false holiness. And the Jews were trying to establish a righteousness of their own through works. And that is where rote always seems to lead. Now, I've been thinking about, there's two words that come to me, fundamental and orthodox. Those are words that some of us maybe don't like, and maybe some of us do. But as I think of a pendulum, and you know, we've got it swinging here, I think probably most of us have come, most of us, not all of us, have come from a background where there was rote tradition. And I ask myself, as I was looking into this, how much of a Pharisee, how much of a rote tradition do I have in my life? But this rote has been ingrained in me for many years, and it's hard to get out of a rote tradition. The Pharisees were blinded because of their rote tradition. I'll write this down here. You might not like this, that this is in the middle here, but this is some underlying principles: fundamentalism, orthodoxism. Now, I'm not sure what they all mean as far as, you know, you can talk about an Orthodox church maybe as being United Church or something, and that's not what I mean at all this morning. Fundamental The origin of fundamental, it means origin, basic, essential, of central importance, forming a foundation. Orthodox, conforming to establish a doctrine, agreeing on a doctrine. And last night, my wife and I went out for supper, and it's rather interesting. We're there eating, and then there's another couple kind of sitting behind me. And my wife is pretty sharp, and she noticed this couple, and she informed me, and I kind of watched. And this couple had three children, and I was amazed at what I seen. The eye contact that couple had with their children, and the way they spoke like an adult to adult, and I was amazed that what I seen there and how they had the hearts of their children and the contentment of their children, the joy in their children's faces. But to get that, you need some underlying principles that are the same for everybody. They don't change really from one generation to another. And you know, some of them things that I just mentioned, eye contact and having the hearts of their children, I never even thought about those things till about 10, 11, 12 years ago. I didn't realize that was important. But all I'm saying is they have some underlying principles that were important. And those principles, without Christ, will become and are a tradition, a rote. And I never went and talked to them, and I was tempted to go up and talk to them. I never did, but it was interesting to see how they have, and I just, they have underlying principles that we do believe in. The fruit of rote tradition is in Luke 18:10, and I'll probably turn to this later, but the publican and the sinner, we have self-righteousness, we have hypocrisy. And even the Pharisees even told Jesus, "Thou hast a devil." Can you imagine the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were so blinded, looking him in the eye, I suppose, saying, "You have a devil. You are not one of us." And the Pharisees were Jews. They were like the head honchos of the rulers of that day. They were the people that made all the decisions. The Sadducees, they would argue with the Pharisees, and they didn't like how the Pharisees operated and how they did things, and they differed their views, and they tried to overthrow them in a sense at times, maybe just with their words. I'm just reading up a bit on this, but I don't know nearly the half. But at the end of the day, the Pharisees always had control. They were the ultimate control of their day. And the fact is that they were blinded. They were very blinded. Now, let me turn to Scripture. I should turn to a Scripture. In Luke chapter 10, let me read this, because this is really what I want my message to be about, if you want to turn with me. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is speaking here. He said, even the very dust of your city, well, maybe I should start verse 11, verse 10, sorry, but unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that is more tolerable for the day of Sodom than for that city. And there's some other cities here that he speaks of, and he says, and you know, in in that city, in these cities, is where Jesus did mighty works, many, many works. In verse 15, he says, Capernaum, talks about Capernaum. Woe unto you. I'm not sure how to say these words here. I should have checked that out. But Chorazin and the mighty works which had been done in Tyre and Sidon and Bethsaida. You know, and he says here that if the works of Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ would have walked into Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. They would have sat in sackcloth and ashes. But you didn't. And that's the burden of my heart, I guess, in the whole message, is, you see, this started dawning on me a couple years ago, started light going on, because I was in a meeting somewhere, and I was like, sodomy, if we can characterize sin, and there are those, you know, people that think we can't, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but if we can characterize sin, sodomy, I felt, was the most depravity of sin, the most deprived of the sins. And this brother said to me, there's one sin worse than that. So I found that very hard to believe, and I didn't believe it until I read it in the scriptures, and he showed me these scriptures. And we see God's judgment coming down very harshly on rote tradition. Traditions that have no life in them. We just do them because, well, let's read. Let's read in Isaiah. It happened, the verses, and there's verses in the New Testament that were taken out of Isaiah 29 here. But he says, well, verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, and the prophets and your rulers and the seers hath he covered. You know that the Pharisees even controlled the kings and the way they thought. So they had a lot of control. And these were the people that had their, you know, when we have our eyes closed, we can't see where we're going. If our hearing is dull, we can't hear. And that's what the New Testament, and they didn't see, they couldn't hear Christ. And the vision of, anyway, I'll continue here, verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Rote tradition is, in a sense, the scriptures are sealed. And that's sad. And I look at my own life and wonder how much of this rote tradition I have in my life that I can't see parts of the scripture like I ought to. And that's why it's a blessing to get together. And I was thinking of what Alvin shared and how we need to hear those things and be reminded of them again and again in our lifetime. The book is, I am, and it seems maybe it's just because I'm older, but I'm very forgetful, and even in my younger years, I'm very forgetful when it comes to sometimes the spiritual things that I should remember, and I need to hear them over again. Anyways, here it says, and the book is delivered him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips and do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and the fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Or we could say it is taught by rote. We care what men think, and we will do and act according to that. It's acting according to the commandments of men and not the commandments of God. Now, they probably had good intentions. They probably had intentions to be fundamentalists, and I think they wanted to be that, you know, and there's another side to this, which I'm really not going to talk on much. But, you know, that is, if we could say, the other side is when we make the truth fluid, when the underlying principles are fluid. They are, the underlying principles are maybe good for you, but they're not for me. When I think of fluid, I think of water. If I pour some water on the ground, I don't know which way the water is going to run. And that's not, the Bible doesn't teach that, that truth is fluid. The Bible teaches that there are underlying principles in the Word that are a must to follow if we want to make it as families, and if even if, excuse me, I don't know, maybe I should have a glass of water. I don't know if there's one. My mouth is dry here. But we need underlying principles as a guide for our lives, and I speak to myself because I need that very much. And that's why I need you brothers, and that's why we need each other. Jesus said in Matthew 15, he's speaking to the Pharisees, he said, "You have made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions." They had no faith, no effect, no faith, and faith is what gives us victory. So they weren't having victory. And I don't think, now you can correct me on this, but I don't think Jesus condemned the works as much as the heart of what it was coming from. The hypocrisy. Praying long prayers is okay if it comes from a heart that is not hypocritical. If it comes from a heart that has a relationship with Christ. A tradition, I don't know, did I read this or not? Here, I have it here. Wrote, tradition is, at its ultimate, is faithless, and there's no abiding, no dwelling, and no righteousness. And long prayers without Christ is hypocritical, especially if we do it, if they did it, and it sounds like they did it with every, you know, so people could see that they were praying. The same with giving money to the poor. Thank you. It's good to, the Bible talks very much about helping the poor people. Very much, very much. I think it was in James speaks of it, and they did that. So that wasn't a bad thing to do. The thing that wasn't good to do, that, you know, I put a $100 bill in and I want everybody to see it. You know, the pride of my heart to that. Thank you. In Matthew 23, I'm going to turn to that. If I can find it here quickly. Matthew 23, verse 23, I believe it is. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that is the outside may be clean also. And isn't that what Jesus Christ came to do? He came to do this. Woe unto you, he came to clean us up, and praise the Lord for that. You know, I realized as I was looking into this that I can have a measure of rote tradition in me, and whether we see it or not, whether I see it is the I don't see it, and that's why We need each other and need periods of teaching like we did heard this morning, and to check ourselves with the word. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto the whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but ye are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's not much different than the gay and the lesbian, is it? It's not much different. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. These were the religious leaders. Because ye build the tombs of prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, can you imagine, you know, when we think of who the Pharisees were, when you think of who the Pharisees were, and they had the upper seats, they had the control, and Jesus said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And that's a sad day when Jesus mentions something like that to a people that think they're right with God. We know that he is going to say those things to people that know they're not right with God. We know he's going to say those things to, well, let's turn to, you know, I'm comparing this, the Pharisees, the road tradition, to, and it's an ugly comparison. I know it is, but in 1 Corinthians, if I can find it here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and I wrote it in the Amplified Version, because he talks here of how terrible Sodom and Gomorrah, no, he doesn't say, he doesn't use those words, but what they did in Sodom and Gomorrah and the immoral sins, how terrible they are. There's consequences to be reaped if you dabble, if you get involved, if you are involved in immoral sins, it's a terrible thing. And I'm saying this, I'm just saying all this because rote tradition is something that Jesus said was worse, the worst, you know, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented if Jesus would have came. It says they would have repented a long time ago, Jesus said. But you're blind, you didn't understand, and you say, I have a devil. Jesus said that to them, and imagine how horrible and how terrible rote tradition is. Anyway, it says here, do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit, this is the Amplified Version, will not inherit and have any share in the kingdom of God. Do not be misled, neither the impure and immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality. Verse 13 says, the body is not intended for sexual immorality, but is intended for the Lord, and the Lord is intended for the body to save, sanctify, and rise again. Verse 15, do you not see and know that your bodies are members, bodily parts of Christ, of the Messiah? I am therefore to take the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute. Never, never. Verse 16, or do you not know and realize that when a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? The two, it is written, shall become as one flesh. I talked to a man in the last couple weeks that participated in immorality, and he said he's never been the same. He said it did something to him, and he's never been the same. And I don't know exactly what he meant by that. I didn't ask him any questions, but there is a reaping. There is a reaping to immorality, and it's a terrible thing, and we see it. And I'm just saying this. You know, we think of the world we're living in, and all the immorality that there is. It's the Bible says that those people are immoral. The immoral are going to an abominable. They're going to go to hell. They're going to go in that lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that they have no part with him. The Bible says an adulterer and a fornicator has no part with Christ. But you know, they are closer. Jesus would have said when he was on the face of the earth that they are closer to the kingdom of God than the road tradition people. Because the road tradition people are blinded. They turn their ears away, the Bible says, and have itching ears. They turn their ears away that when the truth is being said, they stop their ears. They don't want to hear. They don't want to see. But it seems to me that in Jesus' day, that in the Old Testament, that Sodom and Gomorrah would have listened sooner. And if we could turn to, let's turn to Matthew here. Matthew 11 says the same thing. I think I should read that. It says here, see, Capernaum was kind of Jesus' hometown where Jesus did a lot of miracles. But I say unto you, verse 22, I'll just start, let me start verse 20. And then this is Jesus, he began to denounce or upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto them, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus said this, and I say unto you, shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sodom at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the judgment than for thee. I don't know how much plainer that can be made. Let me just see now. There's some verses that I wanted to read yet with that. Yes, let me turn to, there's a verse that I wish I would remember where it is, because it makes it very plain of what I'm saying here, and I don't see it here. But let's Luke 12. I'd like to turn to Luke 12. Verse 37. Sorry, that is the wrong verse. I think it is. Yes, sorry. I don't know how many times I wrote that verse down wrong when I was studying, but it's John 12. John 12, 37. I think that's right, what I want. Yes. And I'm going to just check something out here. I think there's another verse that I wanted to read. Yes, well, anyway, let's read this here, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. This is what we read in Isaiah there, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah had said again, Sorry, there's other things going around my mind here, and I want to read this. So, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That doesn't sound quite fair, does it? God, why would you do that? In Thessalonians, the scriptures say, because they receive not the love of the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. And the Amplified Version says, therefore God shall send them a misleading influence, a work of error, to make them believe what is false. Now, I know it's not talking about this type of people here. Romans, I have Romans written down here. Yes, Romans, and I should turn to it. Romans says that God gave them up. God gave them over to the lusts of their own hearts, the Amplified Version says. And that seems to me what happens with rote tradition. That's to me why, what caught my attention and why it is scary, because when you're into rote tradition, you sit in the pews of the church and you think you're right, you think you're doing the right thing, and rote tradition at its worst, the heart is far from God. Romans. Actually, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 10 first. It's very interesting. In Romans chapter 10, it says that they were going about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. And verse 6 says, it talks about the righteousness which is of faith, and that was not, that is, not the subject of a rote tradition. Is faith is not included. But they were going about to establish their own righteousness. And I have to think of myself. You think of objective truth and subjective truth. Objective truth is, and I need to read it here, it's something that exists outside and is independent of the mind. But subjective is existing in the mind, belonging to the person's thinking. And it says here they were vain in their imaginations. You see, we can think, I can think this is the right way to go, but I can think this is the right doctrine, but if it's not in the scriptures, then it's just a vain imagination. And I have to, I have to ask myself how often I have thought different things and they were just imagining something and it was not based on the biblical truths of the word. But objective thinking, Peter said, the Apostle Peter said in Peter that he has a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God is more sure, he is saying, than when he's seen Jesus on the mount and he was an eyewitness with and seen Christ and seen the glory of Christ. And he says, we have a more sure word. And these people here, they were imagining, and their foolish heart was darkened, and of course, their foolish heart, our hearts are, we are deprived, we are full of depravity also. So our hearts, my heart is foolish because of the depravity, and that's why I need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ first and foremost. And he says they were professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24 says, God gave them up to uncleanness. 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie And I said, that's exactly what the Pharisees did also. They changed the truth of God into a lie. The truth is Jesus Christ, the anointed one. They were blind. They couldn't see it. God gave them over to reprobate mind, and it seems, in a sense, that's what happened to the Pharisees. In fact, they were the instigators of nailing Jesus Christ, our Lord, on the cross. And what is the conclusion of this? The conclusion, I think, of what I came up with, and there might be many, I'm sure there's many others, that's why I trust that you have some other conclusions, but how do we combat, or what is, you know, in the end of both of these, in Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to turn to that again, because it's very interesting to see what Jesus said there. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." See, he's not turning the immoral, the Sodom and Gomorrah, the homosexuals away from himself at all. Jesus is not doing that. He says at the end of chapter 11, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus wants everyone to come to himself, whether it's the Pharisee or whether it's the immoral person, you could say, living out on the street. Man, you know, that person might be closer than the rote person sitting in the pew this morning. I was at a church yesterday, church building, looking at through their song books, and there was nothing in the song book about the blood of Christ. There was nothing in the song book about the resurrection. I felt sad because of what I'd seen in the song book, and there was a song in the song book that said, "I have peace like a river." Can you imagine singing that song without knowing the Lord? How can we? How dare we? Those things are an abomination to God. God hates that. God hates sin, and we know he hates sin and he loves the sinner. Anyway, I was turning to Luke chapter 12 also, or 10, because he did say something here that's very interesting also. And it's very interesting here. He says, you know, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Behold," let's just read this. "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That should be verse 17. "The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto thy name." So we don't know. They might have been joyful. They were joyful because of what they experienced of their experience. And no doubt, I'm sure I would have been. "Behold, I give unto," and you know, "and he said unto them, I beheld Satan," this is Jesus, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread as serpents and scorpions over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the book of heaven." And I seen something that Greg Gordon posted, and he said, A Pharisee does not have a great love for the person of Jesus Christ, but only for their performance and repentance, and they feel God will accept. A Pharisee does not have a great love for the person of Jesus Christ, but only for their performance and repentance that they feel God will accept. So, you know, when we think of the Pharisee, and the publican, the Pharisee and the publican, the sinner and the saint. Could we say the sinner and the saint this morning? We both need the same cry. We both need a cry on our knees before God. We are no better than the gay or the homosexual. We are no better than the road. And I have wrote. I believe it. We are no better. I need a cry of desperation in my heart. You know, when we come to the Lord, and I wish there'd be a verse that comes to me, but it doesn't. When we come to the Lord, we have a cry of desperation because we want Jesus Christ to save our souls. And that's where God wants us to continue. If we don't want to go down, if I don't want to go down the road of rote tradition. Can somebody tell me where is that? I'd like to read that in Luke. Is that Luke 18 or so, or Mark? Yes, here it is, Luke 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee. I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is not only the cry of the sinner, but also of the mature saint. Saints must cry out in desperation to God as well as the sinner. We are only saved by God's grace, aren't we? And we know that. We know that. I know that in my head. But do I really experience that? Are my neighbors saying to me, I can see that you accept me, you're not judgmental? You know, how we can, oftentimes we can gauge those things, what people are telling us of how we conduct and how we live our lives. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. I think that's all I have to share here. May the presence of the Lord be with us. Because as I was studying this, I realized the utmost importance of in my own life and how I view God and view eternity. We only go through this life once. It is like a entrance into a building. I had an uncle at one point that built a house and he forgot to build an entrance. We think that's kind of funny, you know, but he did build an entrance. It was kind of comical, put it that way. I mean, this uncle was of utmost a perfectionist, you know, and he forgot to build that. Sometimes, isn't it amazing how God, in our own weaknesses, what we think might be a strength, God has to show us. But, you know, we only go through this life once, and after is eternity. After is heaven or hell. After is torment or bliss. And we only go through this life once, and I can't afford to mess it up. And I think of, there's lots of things that we can think of that I've done wrong, that I haven't had the light that I wished I would have had, in a sense. And praise the Lord for light, and that He desires to give us more light. The path of the just is a shining light. It shines more and more into the perfect day. And you know, we could make a dot here and think, this is me. This is what I've thought already, you know. this dot here, that's the truth. I've seen something new now. That's the truth. If I embark on that truth, it's going to change my life. I'm going to be different. But I found out that, you know, God is so big, there's always more truth to know. I'm sure you've known that for a long time, but there's always something to add to that truth that you see. And I'm sure this morning, as we look at the Pharisees, as we look at the immorality, there's always more truth in the scriptures that God wants to show us. So praise the Lord for that, because we're never at the end of learning, are we? Anyway, the Lord bless.
Romans 9, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth."